Lord, let me just be brief in this moment of prayer. And so I ask that what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us for your name's sake. To you be the glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I certainly hope that your celebration or yesterday night was a fun one. Some of us were in the dark, and some of us were in the light. Some of us went to bed a little bit early so we could be here bright and alert. I was asking Pastor Tranway, I said, did you pull the celebrate at the Eastern Standard Time, 9 o'clock? I was trying to convince my kids, you know, it only worked once. Not this time, but anyway, they were gracious enough that they allowed me to go to bed early. So anyway, here I am. And here we are on the new day and the new year. And for some of us, as we begin the new year, we're looking forward to maybe the goals that we have had some time to set since we had a little bit of a break. And maybe we set some new goals ahead of time in terms of maybe in terms of our personal spiritual enrichment, like Bible reading, and maybe in terms of just for health reasons, we have certain goals that we want to accomplish, and maybe some personal goals that we look forward to, some dates, some experiences, and some maybe some milestones. And for some of us, we have some goals that just kind of roll over. You know, we don't have to make new resolutions because they're constant in our lives. And maybe for other of us, we usually don't think about it, but as it comes, we are ready and we are prepared and eager to await whatever challenges the Lord may bring. You know, whatever camp that you are in, whether you make new goals and resolutions, whether you have goals that roll over, or whether you're one of those who will just take it one day at a time and take it as it comes, I want to just kind of refresh you today to kind of keep the main thing, the main thing. In other words, today I want to speak to you on the clarity of our gospel mission. It was something important for our Lord Jesus Christ in his last words with his disciples, and I think it's important for us. I want to be clear in terms of what the gospel mission is all about. The gospel mission is about proclaiming the gospel message and the power of the Holy Spirit to all the nations as a means to whereby Christ builds his church. Once again, the gospel mission, let's be clear, is about preaching the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to all the nations as a means to whereby Christ builds his church. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to spend some time in verses 44 to 49. To give you a little context, if it sounds very familiar to Matthew 28, it is very familiar. It is corresponding. You could say that this is the Luke version. And in the context, obviously, this is post-resurrection, Jesus' resurrection's appearance. And it's right before his ascension, as the verses closes out in verses 50 to 52. After that initial shock, as Jesus comes to the disciples, shalom, or peace to you, the disciples witness for themselves Jesus in bodily appearance. And they had some time to kind of adjust themselves and to talking with Jesus and even eating with them. And so once things kind of settled down, this is the conversation that is recorded. This is the sending forth orders. This is what for them to say and for where to go. In other words, Jesus was giving them their gospel mission. And for our purposes and from this passage, I believe that we could gather insights. And this passage is going to reveal to us several things. It's going to reveal to us the source of our gospel mission. It's also going to reveal to us the subject of our gospel mission. Thirdly, it's going to reveal the scope of our gospel mission. And finally, it's going to reveal the support for our gospel mission. So as you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. Let me read that for you. The word of the Lord reads, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high.'" May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. And so if you're one of those who are keeping notes or jotting down notes, again, we just got 4 points that we're looking at, and is answering 4 questions. And the first one is, what is the source of our gospel mission? For our gospel missions, what is our source? And the source is Scripture. Scripture is the source for our gospel missions. So earlier in the chapter 24 and 27, Jesus was on the road with 2 men, and he explains things concerning himself in Scripture. And so in some sense, he does the same thing here with his disciples. He explains his life. He explains his death. He explains the resurrection himself from Scripture. He says, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm must be fulfilled. Note the word must. Must be fulfilled. It's the same word used actually in prior in verse 7 of chapter 24. When Jesus said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified on the third day rise. So if I could say and assert here what the gospel writer Luke's point here is, this point that Jesus did not die by happenstance. He did not die because of a sinful mob took over and things just got out of hand, but rather this was all according to God's purposes, sovereign purposes and plans that were prophesied in the Old Testament Scripture. So as you see here in the passage, Jesus is referencing the law of Moses, Psalms, and the prophets. All three that's used together. All this to say that Jesus is teaching us. Jesus is showing us. Jesus is telling us of how the whole Old Testament points to him. It points to Jesus, his arrival, his suffering for our sins, his triumph in resurrection from the dead, and his future in power and glory. From Jesus' life, we can understand the importance of the Word of God. He referenced it. He taught it. He preached it. He exposited it. His life fulfilled what God had written through his servants. Jesus lived in obedience to God's Word, and he is the Word, as we know, that became flesh. So in regards to our gospel missions, it implies that we must follow Scripture. We must teach Scripture. That's our source. And so when it comes to preaching the gospel, we have to follow the script. We have to follow Scripture. You know, if you turn your pages to the book of Acts, you would notice in terms of when the preaching and the presentation of God's word was given, it included Scripture. The first evangelistic message sermon was based on Psalm 2. Stephen and his plea before the high priest included several notations from Old Testament characters and stories that they were all familiar with. The Apostle Paul referenced Scripture, and even Apollos cited as competent in Scripture, and it said when he was in Acts chapter 18, when he refuted the Jews in public, he showed them Scripture that Christ was Jesus. So, for us, we can think about it. The gospel message is contained in the Bible. It's God's revelations about himself, about our sin, about our need for the Savior. We're not free to make it up on our own. We must follow the Scripture. We must follow the script. And so when it comes to missions, when we think about missions, the broadness, we need to get the word out. We must teach the Scripture. We must preach the Scripture. We must preach the word. And interesting, you note in the book of Acts when the apostle preached the gospel, preached the word, there was three points that always came across. First of all, they always started with God. They always began with God, making sure people had the correct theology. The second thing, they always spoke of the person and the work of Christ. They always mentioned that. And the third thing they always would mention is the response of faith and repentance. They followed Scripture. They followed what Jesus is telling them right then and there in this passage. And thus, when we share the good news, we must also share Scripture, the gospel message that contained in the Bible. Again, it is about God. And it shows us in terms of our sins and our need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not free to make it up. This is the source. Scripture is the source of a gospel message. The second thing we want to understand from this passage is, what is the subject of the gospel message? What is the subject for a gospel message? Plain and simple, it is the Savior. The Savior is our subject for a gospel message, the Lord Jesus. Verse 46, again, as he opened, in verse 45, as he opened their minds to understand Scripture, he said to them, "This is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." And so even Jesus himself is telling them, this is what is important. His suffering. His death on the cross. And his resurrection. And the need for repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name. And so the main subject of our gospel message is none other than Jesus himself, who also said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." It is through his death that he paid this penalty that we deserve, satisfying God's perfect justice, so that he is free to offer that pardon to anyone who trusts in Jesus on his behalf. Paul would mention in terms of preaching the gospel, "I preach Christ crucified." And so as we proclaim Christ, the forgiveness of sin to others, I hope you will also notice in the passage, there is a response. There is response. In verse 47, it says, "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." The response is repentance. What is repentance, you may ask? For some of us, maybe we're familiar, maybe we say, well, repentance means turning to God from our sins, and that is correct. Think about this, just in terms of the context of Jesus' life. He began his public ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And here in his last waning moments, he's also mentioning the importance of proclaiming repentance. Repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed to, in his name to all nations. I came across this from Charles Spurgeon, who once preached this very same passage. And he spoke on the subject on true repentance. And I thought it was very helpful. He uses four words to kind of help us to understand repentance. Four aspects of repentance are worth consideration with four words. The first word that he uses was illumination. There's an aspect of repentance that we need to be illuminated. In other words, we need to have God open up our eyes to the horrible enormity of our sins. We need to see sin as God sees us. Secondly, he talked about humiliation as the second word, where we need to lay aside our pride in our merit and plead with God for mercy. So another aspect of repentance is not just seeing our sins as God sees it, but also in our humble response, asking and pleading for mercy. The third thing he mentioned in terms of just describing and understanding repentance was detestation, coming from the word detest, or in other words, to hate. An aspect of repentance is also hating, not just disliking, but hating the sins that we have committed. So there should be a beginning of hatred of sin in our lives when we repent. And the final part, only possible through the Holy Spirit, is when we leave sin that we formerly had loved, not just outwardly, but in our hearts. There should be a transformation that happens. So think about when the aspect of repentance involves illumination, humiliation, detestation, and transformation. And the transformation is not just outwardly, but inwardly. In light of the definition and the consideration of the word repent, have we repented in such a way before God? And if not, I invite you to do so. We understand that God imparts not only saving faith, but he also makes it possible for us to repent to those who believe and those who call upon his name. And for us, for some of us who have believed, we understand that repentance is a lifelong process for us as believers. We're going to do it time and time again. So we talked about the subject of our gospel message. Let's go to our third point, and that is the scope of our gospel mission. What is the scope of our gospel mission? Verse 47 tells us, in terms of, again, talking about the repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name and to where? To all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. We are to proclaim the gospel message to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And so when we think about the nations and missions, it is about people. It is about the unreached, unengaged people. John Piper qualifies this by saying, who are the nations? He says, they are groups of individuals who live or die by the authenticity of the saving faith in each heart. So if I would just have to say it very succinctly, it's about unreached people. Our passages support this, and even Matthew 28:19-20 supports this. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. The emphasis if you think about it, is about individuals. Individuals have the hearts and minds to believe and the physical bodies to be baptized. So we're not just talking about corporate or country entities. We're not talking about flags or territory. We're talking about individuals, the unreached that have left, they have yet to be reached. To further my point, did you ever notice that back in the day, people would say they're going to the missions field? Now it's more towards a particular language or people group that they most identify with. Case in point, instead of Asia, they may say, we're going to reach the Han people or the Hunan people. I want to cite another passage in Romans 15:9. And by the way, the Greek word for nation is ethne, that could be translated nations or Gentiles. In Romans chapter 15, it says this, in verse 8 and 9, it tells us of Christ. It tells us of the Messiah that came into the world in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Following that phrase there, what Paul does, he strings together three consecutive verses from the Old Testament, from the law, from the prophets, and from the Psalms. Same thing what Jesus is doing right here. Keying in on divine purposes and proclaiming Christ to the unreached people in hopes that people may rejoice and have hopes. Psalm 117, verse 11 says, praise the Lord, all the nations, and let all the peoples extol them. What's my point, or what's the point in terms of understanding the nations? It's understanding that there are people to be reached. Again, not just flags, not just territories, but people to be reached, and particularly the unreached and the unengaged. There's still individuals that yet to have a Bible in their own language, in their own hands, or yet to have an established church where they are at. And so our gospel mission is to proclaim to all the nations. And I also note that what Jesus says, he says to the disciples, beginning from Jerusalem. He told his disciples to proclaim this message and begin in the city, begin in Jerusalem. If you think about it, does it sound good or does it not sound good? May I remind you what had just happened in Jerusalem according to the gospel accounts, and that is they killed the Messiah. They crucified Christ. Despite Jesus' presence among them, his miracles that he did before them, his teaching that was all around, not just in Jerusalem, but all around the different towns, still didn't have the impact among the religious leaders who deviously, deceitfully, and deceptively put Christ on the cross. They murdered the Lord of glory. We should remember that it was the crowd that was riled up to collectively, convincingly, and cunningly say, crucify. And so Jesus wants this message of forgiveness and repentance to be proclaimed in this city to these people. What's it telling us now? It's telling us that there is no sinner that God cannot save. There is no sinner that God cannot save. God's forgiveness is for the worst, to the worst of all sinners. Our gospel mission is to offer forgiveness of sins to the worst of sinners if they repent. And that should change our mindset as we think about evangelism and as we think about missions, our initiative. We don't just play it safe. We go forth and we proclaim his name. Finally, when we cover this whole aspect of our gospel mission, we talked about the source, our source is Scripture. We talk about the subject of our gospel mission, which is Christ, the Savior. We talked about the scope of our gospel missions. It's people, unreached people. What about our support? What is the support for our gospel mission? It's found in our text here. Verse 49, Jesus closes out and says, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." What is our support? We get help from on high. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. Jesus has the authority to send forth the promise, and that promise is the Holy Spirit. The idea of being clothed with power, and that is through the Spirit, is being surrounded, being marked by the Spirit, just as your clothes give you some type of identity to others. Jesus said in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth." For us, the same truth holds as we proclaim, as we take initiative in preaching the gospel. We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, depending on Him, for us to witness, for us to broadcast, for us to herald, for us to preach the gospel. It's for us to also walk in His ways, reducing patterns that may hinder God's power in our lives. If we lack boldness, we could ask of God, we could ask of the Spirit to give us the courage to share the good news. We should never underestimate the Spirit's power and what He could do at any given moment. You know, I came across a story by about the most iconic sermon, which is Jonathan Edwards. His sermon title was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and that impacted several hundred at that time and caused a ripple effect in the early 1700s. In the countryside of New England. And just by the title, you think that Jonathan Edwards' preaching style must have been very fierce or very fiery. Think about that title, "Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God." But actually, for those who knew Jonathan Edwards, he had a high, squeaky voice. And how he did his message that particular day was he had written it out in full manuscript, and he held it up high, and he just kind of read from this manuscript. There's no eye contact, and he was basically reading from the script. He held the paper so close that you couldn't even see his eyes, even if you were in the front row. What happened? It was the Spirit of God that convicted many from the Word of God to the glory of God. Friends, as we consider the gospel missions, there is no limit to what God can do. And especially as our goal is to reach the unreached and unengaged people. And through the Spirit of God, God can use us, not just individually, but collectively as a church, as earthly vessels to communicate, to preach the good news to others at any time and anywhere. Our mission is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name to all the nations. And how can we begin to fulfill it? By stepping out in obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe if we had to go back to our goal setting, maybe this should be part of our goals in terms of sharing the gospel, maybe to a neighbor, a friend, or a relative, or making it a point to get someone into Scripture so they may know Christ, the crucified Christ, and come to know Him as their Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, Father, we thank you, Lord, for how we need to be refreshed, Father, from your word, and especially keeping the main thing the main thing. There is one thing that we could do on earth that we cannot do in heaven, and that is to go and preach the gospel. And Father, we pray that we would be properly motivated, that we would be properly empowered by your Holy Spirit to take forth your word, the saving message of Christ, to others. Father, individually, you may have already impressed people in our minds, friends, classmates, neighbors, co-workers, for us to take initiative, for us to pray for their salvations. And Father, collectively as a church, Father, we pray that we would keep the main thing the main thing. That not only to pray for our missionaries who are going forth, but even praying for the unreached and unengaged people. Father, help us to go forth as we follow your words and follow your commands. And to you be the glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.